Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. We're in the middle of a series called Down to Earth, looking at the realities that we face in life and the temptations that we face and how God has given us through his son, Jesus, has come to this earth and gave us an example and gave us life lessons of how we can see how the enemy tries to attack us and how we as believers, as followers of Christ, can overcome in those situations. Because we looked at this thought from the beginning. Here's kind of the thought process we're looking at. All of us face the temptations that are around us, face temptations in life. We have this desire, even at a young age, where we want to be seen. We want to be someone who is known, that is productive, someone who is smart, intelligent. We all have these desires in our life. It doesn't matter who you are. Even at a young age, you could see rise up within kids that we want to be successful. Why is that? One of the primary reasons we desire that is because that's what society and the culture that we live in has defined as good. You are successful if you have this. You are successful if you drive this, if you live here, if you reach this status, if you have nowadays social media, if you have so many followers. I mean, there's this constant barrage that is engulfed around us that's forcing us and pushing us to be the best we can be. And while there's nothing wrong with being your best, what happens is we don't recognize that the enemy often uses that temptation, that pressure, to replace our hunger and our thought and our actions and our love to God. And so when we look at this, we say, well, what is going on here? And what are some of the lessons Jesus gave us? And one of the lessons we've been talking about is understanding temptation at its core, what it is. Because temptations around you at its core is literally an attempt by Satan to get you to cling to the illusion of a false self. Many of you are asked today, you'll be asked tomorrow, how's it going? And what are you going to say? Good. Even if it's not, right? I mean, we do this all the time. You don't post on social media the worst days of your life. Look, I've had a horrible day. Most of the time, some do, but most of the times we want to post. We want people to see how everything's great when inside it's not. Because this illusion of a false self, we think that if others think that I've achieved, if others think that I am, then everything's going to be okay. But we have to understand this at its core is Satan's blueprint to trip you up. We see in 1 John chapter 2, this is the verse we've been walking through and dissecting through other verses, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we see lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are what the enemy uses to trap us, per se, in this journey. This began in the beginning of time. The very first temptations we see is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree, what is that? The fruit of the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, feeding the flesh. It was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes. And it says, and desirable for gaining wisdom. What is that? The pride of life. She took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So this temptation, this blueprint that Satan uses is something that we've all tried to achieve. It's why we often seek after other things. It's why you see people hunger and thirst for money. We go after, if I could reach this job, do this. If I just reach this status and I have this much money, everything's going to be okay. If I can reach this much in my grades, if I could just be at this level, if I could drive this car, all these things, you know, and it's the same thing that Satan causes people, not only on the other end. It's why people become alcoholics. It's why people struggle with drug addictions. It's why people struggle with pornography and sexual addictions. All that comes because we're seeking that to fulfill the flesh. And we think that if we fulfill the flesh, everything's going to be okay. If I could just get to this level, it's just, it's a false reality. And it's how Satan works to destroy our lives. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus, who came down to earth, he came and gave his life, but he also lived his life across this world to show us and walk through what you and I walk through to show us how to overcome. And one of the great examples of this comes in Matthew chapter 4 when we see Jesus is tempted. He's on a 40-day fast and he's in the wilderness and Satan comes and he tempts him. And the first week we looked at it and how he looked at the lust of the flesh, which we called in verses 1 through 4 was the temptation to be relevant. And the temptation to be relevant basically means this. It is the desire to make production the basis of our lives. In other words, he comes to Jesus. He says, hey, if you're really God, make this stone turn to bread. You're hungry, make it turn to bread. And what does Jesus respond? He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. He shows him. He doesn't say that you don't live by bread at all. He says, not alone. You see, he told Jesus, produce this and everything, then you're going to be relevant. Everything's going to be okay. And what happens in our lives is we get caught into this trap that our production, what we produce, makes us worthy of something. So what happens is our self-worth is tied directly to our net worth. In other words, if I'm successful and I have produced enough, then others are going to think that I am good. Others are going to think that I am a successful person. And so we get caught into this trap. And it is a trap that Satan uses through so many lives. That if you're not producing, you're no good. But yet that's a lie from the pit of hell. As we looked at last week, God has created you in for a perfect reason. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and had a purpose in your life. You have purpose, you have value, you have meaning. And that is not directly connected, but that's what Satan wants you to think. Because you get caught up into this trap of trying to produce so others will think that you are successful. The second one we look at today is verses 5 through 8. It's the lust of the eyes. And the lust of the eyes, we're calling the temptation to be spectacular. Now, I know initially we say, well, what's wrong with being spectacular? There's nothing wrong with giving your best, but when it replaces your love for the Lord, it causes problems. So what is the temptation to be spectacular, the lust of the eyes? It is the desire for visibility and notoriety to become the main criteria of value in what we are doing. So in other words, we feel like we've arrived when others see how successful we are. Now, you can see this in our society, in our lives, everywhere you go. How many of you like watching sports? Yeah? Okay, two of us, me and CJ. I'm glad the rest of you do, right? Thanks, CJ. I appreciate that. So, like, the two of us, we like watching sports, right? What is sports all about? You see nothing other than people approving or disapproving of somebody. Like, if you win, you do well, you approve. If not, you disapprove. That's why we have so many amazing, what do they call them, armchair quarterbacks, armchair coaches, right? We can sit in our recliners and tell the coach what he should do. Everybody knows what Jason Garrett should do, right? Or if Jason Garrett should be there, right? I mean, you all have your opinions of your coach and what you're dealing with. We all go through them because we become these experts. We're looking, we are saying, we approve or disapprove based on your production and how successful you are is based on our eyes and what we believe of you. I mean, good night in the world of politics, right? I mean, it's all about getting attention. See what we can do. How about you look in the social media? I mean, it's all about gaining attention, getting the most followers. If you ever watch TV, I know none of y'all do that, right? But if you watch TV, what are they concerned about? You or the ratings? The ratings. Because you represent the ratings, and the ratings is all they care about. It's all about the ratings. It's why they'll do things, say things that will shock or gain more ratings. It's all about the ratings. Why? It's that temptation to be spectacular. They've got to, everybody has to see how great we are. And this is a trap that Satan uses in your life. Because you begin to think that not only do I have to produce, but I also have to appear spectacular. I want everybody to see how great I am. This also works in the negative, doesn't it? There are people that have been terrible, terrible, done terrible things, what? In for the desire of notoriety. They want to be seen as serial killers or things that are horrible in nature, but they're doing it to what? To be seen. This is a trap that Satan uses. He wants us to fall into this trap to be seen. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at what happened to Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. It says, then the devil took him into the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures say you must not test the Lord your God. Now you have to understand, Satan was trying to trip Jesus up. He's trying to tempt him. Why does he take him to the holy city? Because it's in the center of town, to the highest point where everybody is. He wants everybody to be seen. Throw yourself down. In other words, let the angels, so you're going to jump. Everybody's going to notice you're at the top. Throw yourself down and then let everybody see how great you are. But Jesus responds, you must not test the Lord your God. What does it mean, putting God to the test? Well, it's simply saying this. I'm not sure, God, that you really care. I'm not sure that you really love me or consider me to be worth anything. So I would rather that you let the applause of man make me feel better. I want people to tell me how great I am because I don't think you think I'm great. Are you tracking with me? And this is what Satan does. We begin to hunger approval. I want people to think I am what? For you, everybody, it's different. I want people to think I'm successful. I want people to think I'm spiritual. I want people to think I'm a good dad. I want people to think I'm a good professional. You following me? He begins to suck us into this world, trap us in this world that we are always seeking approval, that we never arrive. And it's just this design, this hunger. You know what's so sad about this? The saddest part about this is the human hunger for acceptance is like a bottomless pit. You'll never be fulfilled. You never arrive. You're never good enough. It's why you see people at the pinnacle of their careers. You hear of movie stars that are, everything seems to be great, that commit suicide because they're so lost and lonely. You hear of people who had everything, achieved everything in man's eyes, but yet were so broken and empty. Because that is a bottomless pit. It does not bring fulfillment in your life. But Satan uses that as a trap. Hey, if you get this, if you get here, you've got there. Now you're there. And so what happens? We get caught in that rat race of life, don't we? Constantly trying to seek approval of people who don't even care about you. Have you ever noticed that? We want the approval of people who don't even care who you are. And yet, we find this disconnect because you know what happens? We feel, when we don't measure up, you feel horrible about yourself. You start buying in the lies of Satan. You're dumb. You're not good enough. You're a loser. And before you know it, he has you in a place where he can destroy you even more. You see, our culture has become so enamored with being seen that it's hard to conceive that what is unknown, unspectacular, or hidden could have any value. We're so enamored with it. We get caught up thinking that this is what success is because this is what the world has defined as success. But when we experience God's acceptance, here's the key. When we experience God's acceptance, it frees us from our needy self and creates a new space where we can discover selfless attention to others. Where it's not about us. It's not about us. Look at 1 John 4. Verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see, you have to recognize you have value. You're valuable to God's kingdom. And what you do for people to see, The only thing you need to understand, your self-worth is not based on what you produce, and your self-worth is not based on what other people see. Your self-worth is based upon God's love for you. And when you begin to accept God's love into your heart, it creates room. It pushes out the enemy's trap, his temptations, and says, you know what? I'm not perfect, but God loves me for who I am. God loves me and wants me to follow him. He calls me his own. And you begin to experience God's love, because God's original love is a love that existed long before we could love ourselves or receive any other human love. It at its core is what it's all about. When I was in college, I had a roommate of mine, a good friend, who was the best man in my wedding, and we literally were just the best of friends. Had just spent all our time together, and I'll never forget, we were working at a job together, and it was a difficult job, and in that season, he began to pull away from the Lord, where he didn't believe God was God. And I remember we went our separate ways, and I'll never forget talking to him, and he basically turned away from God. And in the midst of that, he lost his marriage. He had a rough divorce. His kids totally turned away from God, as if God never existed. And every time we would talk, he would just want to argue with me. If I'd call him, we'd say, you know, and I would find myself getting trapped into these theological debates of who God is God real? And he would try to use scripture because he knew scripture. And I'll never forget the Lord just speaking to me and said, stop arguing and just love him, because I am love. And if you love him, let me do the work. And I stopped. We had some awkward conversations. We didn't have a lot to talk about because our conversations had always been around God. But I just began to talk to him. How are you doing? How's life? And try to talk about things that weren't necessarily God, but just show him that I cared. And in that journey, in that process, he began to open up a little bit more and a little bit more. And I'll never forget, we were in the town that he was, and Mandy and I went to see him. I said, hey, let's have lunch, let's have breakfast or whatever. So we met together, and we began to share. And I'd love to tell you that, oh, everything changed that day. It didn't. We had an interesting time. We just talked, we laughed, and we left. And I'll never forget, a few months later, he called me and said, I want you to know that I went to church and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I remember asking him, I said, man, what changed? Because you are so adamant, what changed? I said, man, everything I talked to you, you could debate with me. He said, yeah, I could. I could debate a lot of things. I mean, he was a self-pronounced atheist. Told everybody he was an atheist and loved to argue if you would argue with him. I said, what changed? He said, I could argue everything in the Bible at its core, except for one thing, love. I could not explain love. What is love and where does it come from? Because it's obvious that love comes from a higher power. The ability to love someone more than I love myself cannot be natural. And he said, all I can explain is it had to come from a higher power. And the more I began to study it, the more I realized there has to be a God. And that God loves me. And so when you look at this in your life, that's what Satan wants you to believe. That God can't love you, that you're not lovable. But can I tell you something? Jesus came for the unlovable. He came for the untouchable. Everybody that people thought that no one could, the outcasts. That's who he came for. So if the enemy tries to tell you you're in that boat, say, well, praise God, he came for me. Because he loves you. He cares for you. And when you begin to accept God's love in your heart, you know what it does? It pushes out that selfish mentality and begins to shift to a selfless mentality. Say, okay, God, I'm going to love you for who you are. John 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. See, we are not the votes we receive, but rather who God made us in his love. It's not about how many likes you have on your page. It's not about how many friends you have. It's not about others saying and seeing and believing through their eyes that you're successful. Because those are shallow and they have no meaning. It's about accepting that God loves you. God made you in His love. He loves and wants to have a relationship with you. We said it last week. It's a simple question that you have to answer yourself. Do you want the applause of man or the approval of God? Do you want man to say, "Atta boy, good job, you're great"? Or do you want God to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? You're not going to get to heaven. We said this last week. You're not going to get to heaven. He's not going to say, "Well done, man, your net worth was amazing. Good job." Is he? He's not going to say, "Well done, man, that car was sweet. I love that car. Well done, man, you were at the top in your business field. Man, your grades were spectacular." He ain't going to say that, is he? He's going to say, "Good and faithful servant." That's what he cares about. And this trap that Satan wants you to believe is that you have to be spectacular because that's what it's all about. But you see, your self-worth, are you going to let it be defined by people or by God? Because if your self-worth is defined by people, then you're never going to be good enough. If your self-worth is defined what Satan wants, you're never going to measure up. But when you begin to accept God's love, everything changes. Now, we used Matthew 6 last week and a couple weeks ago talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. But this whole passage in Matthew 6 gives a great illustration of this concept of selflessness in our lives. Take a look at it. Matthew 6 verses 1 through 6. Jesus says this: "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." How many would like a reward from your Father in heaven? Yeah, that would be good, right? But he's saying, if you're going to be seeking it from the applause of men, then you're going to miss out on this. Now he goes on and he says, you're going to lose that reward. He goes, "When you give to someone in need, don't do it as hypocrites, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. For I tell you the truth, this is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private, then your Father who sees everything will reward you." Do you see this pattern? He goes on and talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, don't go around telling everybody you're fasting. He says, go. He said, clean yourself up, act like you're good to go. Don't let anybody know because your reward is not from others. You see, this, even in the church, even in the spiritual world, Jesus is talking about this. We do it obviously in our regular lives. But we don't realize, even as church people that follow God and go to church, that's how they act too. We want people, "Oh, bless God." I mean, you've been at church where you've heard somebody give the most eloquent prayer. Can I tell you something? God is not moved any more by the eloquent words you say than if you're crying on your face and can't even say a word. He is moved by your heart, not just simply the words in itself. And so we do this, and oftentimes to make people think, "Man, I've got it going on. Bless God. Oh, man, pray for me." You know, but you know what? You know what he's saying here? If that's what you're doing, then that's all the reward you're going to get. That stings. That stings. Because it's drawing attention unto yourself. And you know what that is? That's that temptation to be spectacular. I want people to see that I'm godly. I want people to see that I love the Lord. I want people to see that I study the Word. Can I tell you, that's a dangerous trap. And Satan uses it in the church just like he uses it in everybody else. That is part of his plan, to trick you to think that you're spectacular. But I want you to grasp something here today. Think about today how unspectacular God chose to come into this world. Think about that. How unspectacular, not spectacular, how unspectacular. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is sending his son to earth. I mean, let's just wrap our minds around that. I would think that he is the Son of God. This is going to be a big deal. But how does he choose to bring his son to earth? As a baby in a manger. As a baby. I mean, think about this. How many of you have ever been in the farm life and been in a manger? Have you ever smelt a manger? Are you following me? You ever smelt a petting zoo? You ever been around those animals? There is a distinct, pungent smell, isn't there? Not the place I think you would want to have a king arrive. But yet that's how he chose to come. Follow along. He goes, not just that. He now, when he lives his life and he's going to go on the triumphal entry, what animal would you choose to go on the triumphal entry? Beautiful horse, beautiful, you know, whatever, your favorite animal, camel maybe, an elephant. No, how about a donkey, right? Not the choice of animals we would probably choose. Not very spectacular, is it? I mean, have you ever seen or tried to operate a mule? You ever heard the term stubborn as a mule? That's where it came from. But this is the choice of animal he chooses to ride in on the triumphal entry. When he dies on the cross, when he's killed as a common criminal, he dies on the cross for our sins. This was the sign of a common criminal. The murderers, those who were habitual thieves, that's how they crucified them. Why did they crucify him? To publicly declare, to put the fear into everyone who did anything wrong, that if you cross this line, this is your death. But yet that's how he dies. As a criminal. A criminal's death. But yet, he was spotless. He had done no wrong, no sin. Or how about this one? He chose, if you're going to choose to spread your message of hope, you would think he would choose some highly educated, smart, distinguished people, right? Instead, he chose fishermen. Not only fishermen, but he chose fishermen of Galilee who many consider to be dumb, ignorant, uneducated, rough people. Like, not even just like the class of fishermen they would like. Instead, like the lowest of low in most people's eyes. That's who he chose to deliver his message of hope. When you follow this, you begin to see this is God giving us down to earth, giving us his example. He came down showing you, look, it's not about what you can produce. It's not about what people see and think that you have. It's about a heart that's right and pure and understands my love for you and my love for the world. That's why we've been looking in James chapter 4. It says this. How do we combat this? It says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. How do we do this? You notice it doesn't say resist the temptation. You resist the devil. He's the one who's attacking you. He's the one who's trying to tempt and destroy you. But when you resist him, you say, you know what? I recognize your scheme. I see what you're doing. I was talking to Mandy this morning about this. I said, you know, it's interesting because I've been studying this. It's one thing to study it and talk about it. I said, but the Lord has really begun to open my eyes how often this happens in my life. How just even the things that happen to me every day that often irritate me or things that I don't like or things that frustrate me. And the Lord will, and I'll be like, and I'm getting caught up in the problem. And the Lord will say, that's a temptation to be relevant. It's all about production, isn't it? And you're like, ugh. Or I'll say, Lord, I don't like how this happened. And he says, uh-huh. Do you need to be seen? Is this a temptation to be spectacular? You see, this is how Satan works. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He makes you believe that this, if you have these things. But what is 1 John 2 says is this, don't love the world or anything in the world. What are the things of the world that you love? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But when you look at this passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. When you resist the devil, he has to flee. And you say, you know what, Satan? No. We talked about last week, Ephesians 6, using the armor of God. That you, he gives us, when you begin to study the word, he gives us ways to combat the enemy. But if you look in Luke 4, you'll see the same story in parody. It says the devil went away for a while, but he came back. Because Satan's not going to quit. He's going to tempt you every chance he gets. But you are an overcomer. You are someone who can push past anything. You win when you follow Christ. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. Maybe you're here and the enemy has lied to you and made you think God cares about all that you've done. He cares about all the productivity. He cares about being seen. Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and showing you that he loves you for who you are. It's not about what you produced or what people see. It's because you are his child. You have meaning to him because of who you are. And the enemy wants you to believe that, but Titus 3 verse 5 says you're not saved because of righteous things you do. You're only saved by God's grace and his mercy. And maybe you're here today and you've just, the enemy's trying to beat you up, but God is speaking to you today saying, hey, make a shift. Don't care about what other people say and try to impress other people. Instead, seek me. In that same Matthew chapter 6, it goes on and it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things are going to be added to you. Don't worry about the things of today, for tomorrow has enough to worry about on its own. And some of you are battling how Satan is just trying to beat you up. But God is speaking to you today saying, hey, it's going to be okay. Trust me. Put your hope in me. Accept my love in your life. And that's when you're going to find that peace. That's when you're going to find that joy. And if that's you today, I want to pray with you right where you are. I'm just going to believe that God's going to meet that need. And as I pray, if that's you and you're feeling that today, then I just want you to open your heart and surrender to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been worried about what other people think. I'm sorry that I've been thinking that my production is what you care about. But today I accept your love. Will you accept his love today? Let's pray. Father, I thank for each and every person here today. Lord, those who've been tricked by the enemy to think that they have to do something to earn your love. But today you're speaking directly to them. And you're showing them that you love them for who they are. You love them as your creation. And that they have value and meaning. And Lord, I just pray today that they, as they open their hearts, that you would help them to accept your love. Would you join me today and just say, Lord, I accept your love? Would you say, just make that a prayer. Say, Lord, I accept your love. Would you do that right now? Father, Lord, I, all across this room, as they are accepting your love today, that you would pour out your love in a way that no man can contain, that we can recognize that you care for us, you love us, you have purpose for us. In Jesus' name. Now, while your heads are still bowed and eyes closed, we never close a service without giving you a chance to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've accepted him at one point in your life, but life's been busy and crazy, and you've walked away. But today the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, hey, come to me. Give your heart to me. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, but you need him to come in and meet with you, become your Savior and give you hope, and give you peace. With no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. I want to pray with you right where you are. But if you're here today and you want Christ to come into your heart, or maybe you rededicate your life to him, if that's you this morning, I just want you to make eye contact with me right now. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. We're going to pray in Romans chapter 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you're saved. And that confession is simply saying, God, I confess. I'm all my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'll lead you in that prayer. But the belief is your actions. It's what you do after that, saying, I'm going to choose to walk in a relationship with God. I'm going to choose to serve him. And I'm asked that we all pray to not single anyone out. If you have accepted Christ, let it be a reminder of what God's done in your life. But let's all join together, if you would, and repeat after me this prayer of confession. If you'd join, say, Dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.